Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Many believers hold different views about how the last days will unfold before Christ's return. However, regardless of the timeline or interpretation, Scripture calls every believer to the same daily mission: live a gospel-centered, fruit-bearing, God-glorifying life. Please open your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and follow along as Pastor Ray Viola leads us into today's study.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholds or hinders him that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who lets or hinders will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That's God's word. So we're going to have a brief end times Bible study this morning, which demands your attention and my clarity. Last week, when Dylan was teaching in chapter 1, he nailed it properly when he said, the goal of all end times teaching is what? Gospel-centered living. I think we need to remember that. That really is the ultimate goal. That's the ultimate purpose of any end times teaching, that it produces gospel-centered, fruit-bearing, God-glorifying lives. That's the bottom line. And so regardless of what a person's personal position is on the timing of when all of these things happen, the timing of the rapture, that really is insignificant. What is significant is how we are embracing the truth of the gospel, how we are embracing the teachings regarding the end times. Basically, here is what it boils down to. Is my life lining up to the truth of Scripture regarding how am I supposed to live when it comes to the end times? Now, I want to be very clear in stating that being the timing of prophetic things, you've probably been overwhelmed with all of these charts, right? The timing isn't really the important thing. It's important to understand that knowing that Christ is coming, that you and I are aware of what he said would come, and that our lives are in harmony with lives that indicate that we've really heard what the prophetic message is all about. Now, while the goal is gospel-centered, Christ-glorifying living, that does not mean that specific details as are laid out by Jesus in the Olivet Discourse or any of the prophetic passages of Scripture in the New Testament or the Old Testament, that doesn't mean that they are irrelevant, because they are very relevant. They are very, very significant. Now, so that you and I understand one another, I personally believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, and that the church is going to be delivered from the future wrath of God that is coming down on this planet. I believe that the church is a special, unique group of people that Paul the Apostle calls a mystery in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, Romans chapter 11, verse 25 or 26, that is a parenthetical group that is fit in God's prophetic plan between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel. And we'll get to that probably around 2 o'clock this afternoon. And I'm glad you laughed, because you think I'm kidding. No, we can't do that. We're having the spaghetti dinner. Paul here is addressing to the Thessalonians. He had already spoken about the rapture of the church, and he already had mentioned something about the day of the Lord. And now here in chapter 2, he kind of unpacks this study where he's telling them things about the second coming after the rapture of the church that it troubled the saints in Thessalonica. There were letters, there were rumors. Just think if they had Facebook back then, that were supposedly saying things that Paul never said, teaching things that Paul never taught, that were telling the saints that you are right now in the day of the Lord. And Paul said, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. Well, that's what we're looking at here. What is the difference between the rapture and the second coming of Christ? Well, there's at least four things. Now, you can take this with a grain of salt, be a Berean, and we can all meet at the foot of the cross. That's where our fellowship is at. At the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17, the church is caught up, harpazo. We meet the Lord in the air. In Zechariah 14, verse 4, Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21, at the second coming, Jesus Christ's feet touched the earth. He comes back with the church, and he splits the Mount of Olives in two. That hasn't happened yet. At the rapture of the church on earth, we are first taken up, and unbelievers are left behind. They will go into the great tribulation or enter into the day of the Lord. At the second coming of Christ, Jesus in Matthew verses 13, verses 24 through 30, talks about the wheat and the tares. At the second coming, the tares are taken first, and the wheat are left behind in human bodies to populate the kingdom. Thirdly, at the rapture, it happens in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the second coming of Christ, Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, every eye will see him. And so there are definite distinctions that mean something. Two different things happening. Another thing to keep in mind is that after the church is raptured, you and I as believers who have been entrusted with gifts and talents and times and money and all of that, we will stand before the Lord, not a salvation issue, but we will be there where we will be judged according to how we stewarded what God gives us, and then we will be rewarded accordingly. This is not a salvation issue. This is an issue where you and I, at that time, I believe, it's going to determine the sphere of our serving during the kingdom. That's the judgment seat of Christ. For those who are unbelievers, they will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, where they will be sentenced to eternal damnation and will suffer something worse than physical death, the second death, eternal separation from God. Because they received not the love of the truth, lest they would be saved. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. What is the day of the Lord? Well, we're going to look at this in the first 12 verses here. It's a phrase found 31 times in the Old Testament. It's a phrase found 5 times in the New Testament. It is not a day 24-hour period of time. It is an extended period of time that takes place after the rapture of the church, that includes a 7-year tribulation period that coincides with Revelation chapter 6 through 18. It includes the physical, visible return of Jesus Christ to the earth in Revelation 19, where he puts down all rebellion against him. Number 3, it's the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, the final defeat of Satan, yes, and the great white throne judgment. Now, by simply reading the Old Testament prophecies regarding the day of the Lord, it is unmistakable that the main subjects are the nation of Israel, opposed by every other nation, anti-Semitism on the rise, the Jews back in their ancient homeland, and a temple built, according to the dimensions of Ezekiel chapter 40 through 47, that has never been built before, but we read about it here this morning, where this individual called the man of sin or the Antichrist is going to sit in this temple declaring himself that he is God. Paul said that he was given a revelation. I believe it was from Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, that the church was a mystery body. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 20, the Lord Jesus refers to the church as a mystery. The mystery of the 7 stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks, which you saw, are the 7 churches. Mystery body. In the book of Daniel, chapter 9, we have the 70 weeks of Daniel, which is a fascinating Bible study in and of itself. 70 weeks determined upon the Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem. After the 69th week, it was prophesied that the Messiah to come, who came exactly on the exact day when God determined he would come to be crucified, after the 69th week, he would be cut off. And that, at that time, for a specified period of time, God would stop working against the Jews or with the Jews, and this mystery body called the church comes in. That's you and I. And then after that, the 70th week of Daniel. The church had nothing to do with the first 69 weeks, and we will have nothing to do in the 70th week. Now, what made this teaching so believable to these Thessalonians, they were relatively young, was that they were going through intense persecution. They were going through intense opposition. And so these false teachers were telling them that you're going through this persecution, you're going through this opposition because you are in the day of the Lord. But that's a teaching moment for you and I, saints. We must never confuse the severe persecution, opposition, and even martyrdom that Jesus said Christians would receive from the hand of the unsaved or even the devil himself. Never confuse that with this coming time known as the day of the Lord or the wrath of God. Never confuse the two. The persecution and opposition that you and I receive comes from the hands of the enemy. The wrath of God or the wrath of the Lamb, I believe it's referred to five times in the book of Revelation. One time it is called the wrath of the Lamb. Another time it is called the wrath of Almighty God. That is God pouring out his wrath upon a planet in rebellion against him. You see the difference? Big, big difference. Paul had already told them that they were delivered from the wrath to come. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10. So he says in verse 3, do not let Ray Viola deceive you. Don't let any man deceive you. That day, the day of the Lord, will not come except two things. Two things must precede the day of the Lord's vengeance happening. Number one, there will be a time of a great apostasy of falling away from the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, as soon as the church was born, there were seeds of apostasy that were set in. We read about them in Scripture. Jude, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 4. And Scripture teaches that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. But here's the thing. Jesus, when he predicted of these times, said it would be like a woman giving birth to a baby. The birth pangs, it would become more intense, more deceptive, more blatant. And what Paul is saying is that day is not going to come until, first of all, there's an ever-increasing shifting away from the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And secondly, he says there is going to be this individual known as the man of sin, the son of perdition, who is going to come on this earth. He is going to be fully energized and controlled by Satan. That phrase, son of perdition, you know who else was called the son of perdition in Scripture? Judas. In John chapter 17, verse 12, Jesus calls Judas, the son of perdition. And so this person is a Judas-like character. When they were there having the Last Supper, remember what happened? Satan entered into Judas. So there is going to be a man completely controlled by Satan in the last days. He is called the Antichrist. In 1 John 2:18, he is called the prince that shall come in Daniel 9:26. He is called the beast in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 and 18. He is called, it probably reads like this in your Bible, the man of lawlessness. Now, this is an important term. Very important. Let me describe. Well, actually, not let me describe. Let me read to you what I believe is a spot-on description from John Piper. Human beings have developed popular as well as intellectual and sophisticated ways of denying the existence of any divine law or standard. We have found a way to claim plausibility for creating our own truth, creating our own right and wrong, creating our own identity. If you were born a man and you want to be a woman, then there is no law in God, no law in nature, no law in culture to hinder you. You do whatever you think you want to do. You are a law to yourself. That's what Jesus means by lawlessness. And it is going to be multiplied and it is going to be increased. Jesus says that lawlessness will be multiplied, it will be increased, and that the effect is going to have tragic consequences on earth. I think lawlessness is pretty much out there. No regard for any law. Law of God, law of man, law of nature, it's out there. Such lawlessness, theologically, is something known as, I practiced this a few times this week so that you knew that I studied, antinomianism. That means no, some of you are laughing. I got it right the first time. That means no law. No law. In other words, you are a law unto yourself. You make up the rules. What is right, what is wrong. Right? Just read the last verse of the book of Judges. Every man doing that which is right in their own eyes. Lawlessness is going to be on the increase. Man making up their own rules. Rather than being governed by God, governed by anything else. Because if you're not governed by God, you're going to be governed by anything else that is out there. And so this man of sin, this man of lawlessness is going to come on the scene. And boy, they are going to think, well, this is the man we've been waiting for all along. He's going to sit in the temple of God and claim to be God. That's exactly what Satan desired in the book of Isaiah chapter 14. Remember? He wanted to be God. That was the lie he gave to Adam and Eve. You can be God. You can't be. I can't be. There's only one true and living God. What does Antichrist mean? It's something that is false. It means against and instead of. So Antichrist speaks of how Satan not only opposes Christ, but he seeks to have people worship something or someone instead of Christ. Antichrist. That's why the scriptures state over and over again why this Antichrist, filled with pride, is the anti-God state of mind. If you've read C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, great, great, powerful, powerful book. He says pride is the anti-God, anti-Christ state of mind. And if I may take a little side trip here, I personally believe that any person who has ever had an Isaiah 6 encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ will never be the same. Remember Isaiah? He was the prophet of God. He pronounced woes upon all these people that were in rebellion against God. And then he was brought into the very presence of God in Isaiah chapter 6. A great king had died. The nation was mourning. And when Isaiah was in the presence of God and he saw God in all of his purity and all of his holiness and all of his majesty, what did he say? Woe is me. That's what has to happen for a person to be born again. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people that are unclean. You no longer are looking at other people. You're no longer looking at the world the way you used to look at the world. You are a man that has been broken. You are a woman that has been broken. And I believe that arrogance and self-righteousness and being judgmental and critical is so contrary to the fruit of the Spirit and the nature of Jesus, but that's another study for another time. This man of sin is going to come on the scene. He's going to speak great words against the Most High. He's going to deceive many by offering peace. So paint the picture. I think the world is kind of ripe for someone to come and offer peace to the world. He's going to be a relatively charismatic personality. He's going to make these incredible promises. He's going to be able to do breathtaking miracles. We read in the book of Revelation, every nation politically, economically, and religiously is going to be under his leadership and against Israel. Tell me you don't see that happening. And I'll ask you, what planet do you live on? You know what? The Bible says all those who live that way is because they have rejected the true Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, and the gospel that bears his name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.